1160 The Quest presents Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, and Bruce Julian looks upset about something. Are we good at recording?
I'm very good at pushing buttons, but for some reason I messed up pushing the button this time. But we're recording. A couple of seconds above in the clock.
Oh, no worries. That's fine. Yeah. We'll make up for that in whoever does our editing.
Exactly.
I'm sure we'll kill it.
Which is me.
Yeah, I know. You do a great job. Thank you. No, guys, super pumped to be here. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. And this is a continuation of last week.
That's right.
As you can see, we got Joey back. Still wearing the same shirt for some reason, but only a week later.
Diocesan and salary.
As you guys know, every episode of Honest God is filmed live, so this is no exception. And I'm actually super pumped. Once again, like I say that a lot, just because it seems like a polite thing to say. I'm so excited about this episode. Like last episode was a lot of fun. It's almost. Once again, it's like there's too much information. It's like I'm having somebody on, and I'm like, so like, tell me about God, right? Or like, so what's this thing you like about like what's the Catholic Church, right? It's just such a huge topic, and so I don't want to waste any time. But I would be remiss if we didn't open in prayer and fun facts. Would you mind, Joey, leading us in prayer?
Yeah. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm. Lord, thank you that your mercy is bigger than our mistakes. It's bigger than our sins. Thank you that we don't have to climb a mountain to find you, but you've come to us. You've entered into our very humanity, our very flesh. So we open our hearts to you today. We receive you. We allow you to love us, not as some idealized version of who we are, but who we actually are. With all of our awesome things about us and all of our shortcomings. Thank you that you died for that real person. You died for me and you died for everyone. You shed your blood. Help us to want to become more than we think we can be. Help us to desire the love that we were made for, that we were created for, and live into that. Blessed Mother, we ask for your prayers and that you teach us how, as we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Father, I was told not to grade prayers anymore. But if I were to grade that prayer, which I'm not, I would have given it a 92. I was going to give it a 96, but then he did the rogue prayer.
Then he did the rogue prayer.
Which is great. I mean, you know, I'm glad Mary got some representation.
But. Comment down below what you would not grade,
but
Joey.
But I'm not grading prayers anymore. I've been told to cut that out, so okay, I won't grade it. Had I, though, it would have been a 92, which I didn't. All right. No, seriously, I'm so pumped. And that was a really good prayer, too, about God's mercy in the beginning, too. I had somebody explain to me, it was my spiritual director, I've probably mentioned on the show before, about God's mercy. And he was talking about, I've used this in talks before, totally stole everything good I've ever said. I stole from somebody way smarter than
me. Oh, me too. Yeah.
It's the way to do it. And he was talking about how when you're a kid, when they're really little, before the age of reason, and they do something bad, right? The example I use is my daughter. I've got a 6-year-old, and she was like 4 or 5. She called me a butt crack. She sarcastically said to me, "Okay, butt crack," and wow. I'm her father. I can't stand for that. You get so I'm trying. I'm like trying really hard to be like, I'm upset. You do not talk to me that way. I'm desperately trying to be stern with this little defiant, you know, 3-year-old standing there like in pull-ups and just like looking at me defiantly. And my spiritual director used that as an analogy for like, that's how God looks at you when you sin. Wow. It's like, I love you so much, you dumb little thing that keeps messing up and doing things you shouldn't be doing. And you're so good. And it's ridiculous, right, that you're doing these things because you don't understand, right, how awful these things are, right, and how it is an offense against me, but I love you so much. Yeah. And all I want you to do is say that you're sorry, and we can just move on. Yeah. And that's just one of the most...
But you're lovable even in that
You're
state.
So lovable. You're
still, you haven't stopped
in
being lovable.
In our dumb, sinful humanity, right? And even the big stuff, yeah. still to God is, I just want you home. I've talked about this story before too, but I've been doing a lot of thinking about the prodigal son lately, mm-hmm. right? And the prodigal son, which is such a cliche story. We've heard it 10,000 times. We all know the story. He comes back, but oh my goodness, how powerful is that story? Mm-hmm. And it's been on my heart because I had a friend, and he was a Muslim convert, and he read the prodigal son to his father for the first time. And his father was Muslim, and he broke down, right? He broke down. He didn't think the story was going there. He thought it was just a morality tale, right? Mm. Of you don't take advantage of your father like that. And so it's just the idea of our Lord being there saying, no, man, you screwed up so much, and all I want to do is hug your neck and put a ring on your finger. And that's been part of my sort of growth, my spiritual journey, from like way more, having a much better understanding of God's justice. Right. And the older I've gotten, I've realized, like, yeah, God is perfectly just, but he's just as perfectly merciful.
Yeah.
Oh, so yeah. Anyway, that's just to tee us up for the discussion today. I'm sorry.
It's good
for derailing. You owe us one fun fact, though, Joe. You can't get out of it. Just one.
I actually do improv comedy. I'm around through a couple different troupes, and I've been doing it since high school, actually.
No way.
Yeah.
I did improv in high school.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I led the improv club over at Holy Spirit Prep a decade ago or something. Yeah, I love improv.
You watched Whose Line Is It Anyway and was excited about it.
I think I can do that.
I watched that all night with my brother, and man, this is fun.
I'll never be Wayne Brady, but he does. Oh, no. It's so good. It's so
I don't know how
good.
He does it. But it's great. It's a fun hobby.
It is a good hobby. Yeah. All right, so I want to jump right in with theology of the body. If you're getting caught up, right? If you're just now tuning in, this is the second half, or I'm sorry, the second show. Last week we had Joey on, and if you go on YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, wherever, you can find the first show. Check that one out. It's really good. But once again, this is such a big topic that a lot of this is just kind of question, answer, rapid fire. And so I want to start off with something that's a little more general, and then winnow it down. What is your advice for somebody, assuming that they understand what theology of the body is? What is your advice for somebody to sort of dip their toe in and to start going deeper?
First of all, I've been studying this in depth for 10 years, and I'm still trying to understand the theology of the body.
100%. Sure.
So I think we need to say very, very clearly up front that there is always more. And if you think you know this, you don't. Right. You think you figured it out, that's how I think I said last time, that's how it kind of started for me. But I would say to kind of go to get started in this a little bit. Listening to this podcast is a good, if you're a podcast person, go listen to any discussion that Matt Frad has with Christopher West on Pints with Aquinas. That'll give you a little longer taste of this. And then reading some of the books, Jason Everett has a Theology of the Body in 1 hour book, but I really think Fill These Hearts by Christopher West is the best starting place, because it starts with desire, and it really does a teaching of desire that frames the whole theology of the body. Cause we want to do this teaching and understand it from that place in which we're hungry, versus just the temptation is always to learn this stuff for someone else who needs it.
Totally.
So you get a parent who's hears this stuff, and they're like, "Oh, I need my son to hear this. He's a teenager, and that's who really needs to hear this." Or you get young adults listen to this, and it's like, "Oh, this would be great when I'm married. I'll learn this." You preach about this to a bunch of married people, would be like, "Oh, this would be great for young adults." Like we always want to have this teaching be for someone else who needs it, when the reality is like, I need it.
Yeah, and if you have a body, you need it.
If you have a body, you need it. And and it's always ever deepening, so go deeper. You'll find it.
Yeah, so I actually want to use that as a segue to jump into advice for parents, young men, young women, all of that. But first, just in case somebody is listening to us on the radio right now and has absolutely no clue what we're talking about when we say theology of the body, can you give us once again that real quick, here's what it is, sort of 30-second elevator pitch?
I would say the theology of the body in three words would be word made flesh, right? So this is, John Paul II says, when the word of God, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh, the body entered into the realm of theology, the gates opened wide, so to speak. So it's really introducing and understanding our whole humanity, and even our study of God, understanding of God, through the means of the body. Mm-hmm. This is really what the faith, the catechism says, that the flesh is the hinge of salvation, right? It all hinges on the body. We talked about that that idea of the Manichaeans last time, of they thought the body bad, spirit good. Mm-hmm. So often that is presented, and that mm-hmm. comes across to us as Christianity. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily because it was said that way explicitly by faith leaders, but if you take this, here's an example I use that I think is enlightening. I've been doing voice lessons. This amazing voice instructor, but he taught me that you could sing a note that's the right note, like technically correct, but if you don't have a pure vowel sound in the note, it sounds wrong.
Okay.
So it's the right note, like you registered. It's technically correct, but without the pure vowel sound, it sounds wrong. Mm-hmm. So you can be in a certain sense right, but wrong at the same time.
Okay.
So is it possible that in ways that faith leaders, parents, formators have at times conveyed the Christian teaching on human sexuality, it was technically correct, mm-hmm. but it was set to a Manichaean tone,
okay,
that made us cringe?
Sure. Right?
So tone, like sometimes we remember the tone of something more than the actual words that mm-hmm. are set. And if that impression was left upon us, body bad, spirit good, and that's what we think Christianity is, then we've just been deceived by the enemy.
Yeah.
Because that's the anti-gospel.
Sure. All right. Awesome. Now, before I keep pushing back the thing said I'm going to talk about,
because whatever you want.
I want you to tell me that I'm wrong on something in the way that I present something. Only okay. if you agree that I'm wrong. I think I'm wrong, but I also don't feel that I'm not. I feel that I'm right, but I think that I'm wrong. Does that make sense?
Sure.
A lot of times when I'm giving talks to young people, right? If I'm giving I don't like doing co-ed talks. Okay. If I'm giving a talk to girls, my talk basically boils down to, ladies, you are beautiful and you are princesses of heaven. And I'm so sorry that this world's an affront to your dignity. And, you know, God created an order of perfection and he makes Eve last. And she's
amazing. Crown of creation.
You're so great, ladies, right? This is really miserable. I'm sorry we've ruined so much stuff. And when I talk to guys, it's, hey, idiots, what the heck's wrong with you? Stop ruining everything. You guys act like you have some sense, right? And actually be worthy of these girls. You know how easy it is for you to marry somebody way outside of your league? Don't look at porn. Go to mass. Like, it's a little hyperbolic, but only a little bit hyperbolic compared to how I do that. I assume when theology of the body is presented, maybe I'm wrong, but best practice would be something different to guys versus girls, or maybe a lens. I don't know. Is that true? Am I wrong to do what I do? What are your thoughts?
I think we would kind of be going against this whole teaching if we didn't bring our own experience as men,
sure,
of being men, into how we convey mm-hmm. this teaching, how it's affected ourselves. I think that there are absolutely different perspectives and different ways that we can speak to it, to guys and girls, but there's also quite a bit that can be in common too. I mean, John Paul II, to affirm you a little bit, I mean, I was taking a class with Dr. Janet Smith once.
Oh, and she, awesome. Yeah. Big shout out to
Janet. She's awesome.
Everybody drop what you're doing and go read Contraception, Why Not?
Oh, yeah.
Silence this, let it run in the background, but still, yeah, go read that book right now.
But there was kind of a mic drop moment in our class one day, and she said, John Paul II is unfairly biased in favor of women. Mm-hmm. For him, women can do no wrong. Mm-hmm. And she just kind of let that, and it was just this beautiful.
I feel that way.
Yeah.
But I feel like it's infantilizing, right? I feel like when I do, and I'll say, I'm not infantilizing you ladies, I'm pedestalizing. I'm putting you on a pedestal.
Yeah.
But I feel like that's wrong.
Yeah.
Right? Or I think that's wrong. I feel like it's right.
And so, I mean, she was saying that in a very, very particular way, but in his teaching, it calls all of us, it invites all of us into this narrative of our creation, our goodness, and our He says our inheritance from the garden goes deeper than sin. Man and woman, that goodness is there. And he invites all of us into this narrative of this warping that happens through sin and how concupiscence, what, here's this confusing, what St. Paul calls the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
When you see St. Paul talking about in scripture, the desires of the spirit are against the flesh and whatnot. He's not saying body bad, spirit good, like the Manichaeans. He's recognizing when he says the flesh, it's concupiscence. It's man, body, soul under that pull towards sin. And the only way to overcome that is to open our body, soul, our whole unity to the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
But anyway, he throws all of us under the bus in a certain sense, right?
Good.
But he says things that indicate that there's a kind of a balance in when we talk about the dignity of the person and chastity. And he says that it would seem that the man has a particular role and whether or not this balance is kept or broken. Mm-hmm. There's a particular kind of responsibility laid upon it. And from my experience of the man, I can affirm that to be true, that there's a, think about even the phrase that we use. I was talking to someone last week and the way he phrased it, of that he used to take advantage of girls, but he doesn't, he chose not to take advantage of her.
Right.
So there's a certain there's a certain place and a role that a man has. And if he understands that, he can use that for his own building up and living in that space and for the good of the woman, mm-hmm. or it can get whacked.
The opposite. Yeah. Sure. All right. If you're comfortable with this, I would love to just sort of say, I'm not even quite sure what I'm asking. I think what I'm saying is, if I can give you different scenarios of different people in different phases of their life.
Sure.
Right. And you can say, maybe what, if you could give them a piece of advice or help them understand something better about themselves, what piece of advice you would give? Does that work? Is that okay?
Awesome.
And let's sort of start down here and then work our way up through our life stages. Middle schoolers, guys and girls, you're talking to middle schoolers. What do they really think they have a misunderstanding of, or what piece of advice would you give to them to help them understand better in regards to theology of the body?
Middle schooler is,
I would say 11 to 14.
When I was in middle school, it was the first time I was exposed to pornography.
Same.
Yep. And so in that moment, that's a critical moment.
Mm-hmm.
You basically have this choice before you of, like we talked about the last episode, it seems there are two options. I'm going to go down this path and just go all in, and or I can see this like movement in my heart and become very scared of what just, wow, this like powerful like thing came out of me.
Right.
I'm scared of that. Shut that down. Mm-hmm. Shut that down and conceal, don't feel, don't let them in. Be the good girl you always have to be, right? That's generally what's happening to this poor little kid's heart, right? And I think Matt Fred says this well when he's talking about pornography, of recognizing that is it. I mean, not to downplay what people's experience of real brokenness and experience of sexual abuse, but even that is a trauma,
right?
When that's, we stumble upon that, the poor kid, and to just have some mercy for yourself in that moment of confusion, and to begin to try to present that, okay, it's not only these two options, that there's a way that we can kind of parse out, you got stirred by this, we can affirm desire, but let's dive deeper into that of like, what is my desire pointing to?
Sure.
And showing how desire points me in woman's body or man's body points me to that gift of self that I'm called to.
One of my biggest sort of parenting goals right now, I have a son who's 12, he's in seventh grade, is not to prevent, I mean, this is a goal, but it would be an unrealistic goal, right? My goal is not to prevent him from ever seeing pornography. He's going to see pornography at some point in his life. That's the world we live in, right? Yeah. But it's to form him well enough before that happens so that his reaction is not an immediate, like you said, giving himself over to it, but to be able to identify, here's what's happening right now.
Yeah.
Right. These feelings I have are good and then directed in a wrong, in a bad direction. So I need to remove myself from the situation, not fall into it like I did. Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
But I would say to press it, just especially think of our audience, the devil is equally okay. If we don't go down that route of being addicted to pornography, he is just as happy with the other route of this is bad, shut it down.
Right.
Because
right.
That's going to blow up. Something like what happens to Elsa, right? Mm-hmm.
it
literally goes crazy. Yeah. It's a very masculine reference, right? But no, I think you know what I'm saying. Like this kind of, okay, because if it doesn't blow up in that way, what that can become and what it did for me, is become now it's a source of kind of spiritual pride. Mm-hmm. And now I can compare myself against this person.
Right.
And the damage that does to, especially if this person now becomes a faith, imagine that guy becomes a priest. Mm. And now when he speaks on sexuality Manichaean from the pulpit, it comes in this Manichaean tone.
Which is a literal heresy.
Which is a literal heresy. And that's what the people of God pick up. Because he hasn't dealt with his own crap.
Right.
He hasn't gone through the journey of purity.
Sure.
This is really, really what's at stake. And so that's why I think the whole church, single, married, celibate, all of us need this renewal of chastity and this understanding of our theology of the body that John Paul II has given us, so we don't have to be in those two positions, that we can actually enter into a kind of mysticism when it comes to our body and desires.
Okay. Now, but this is one of those, like I was saying earlier, where I do feel like there's a distinction between sort of girls and guys. I'm not saying girls don't struggle with pornography, but the statistics are pretty clear that boys and men tend to struggle more, right? What about the girl around the same age group, early teenage years, really struggling with her body? All of a sudden, she's going through puberty. She's starting to look different. She's starting to feel different.
One piece
of wisdom for
just
her.
Just to connect the, because I,
yeah, please,
I don't want to put, I don't want to put people into boxes. We can observe something in a general way like you just did, but that doesn't mean that there aren't people of the opposite sex who don't relate more to that group. So like as a man, I struggled with my body image as a middle schooler. And so I can relate to some of these things too. Right. So I just want to throw people a loop if you need that. But just to answer that question. So there's this we talk about shame of our bodies. It's the word that John Paul II uses in Love and Responsibility for modesty is actually shame. There's like there's like a good kind of shame, but it comes out of a reverence for our body. Like we veil what is sacred, right? Sure. But an attitude of my body is bad. I hate my body. I hate this. I wish I had more body air here, less body air here, this or that. I wish my body was like this person, that person. Hatred. That's of the enemy. It goes even farther though, and I speak with great tenderness, when we despise our body so much that I actually despise my very own masculinity, my very own femininity. Pope Benedict says in his encyclical Deus Caritas Est that the apparent exaltation of the body that the culture really upholds will always eventually give way to a hatred of bodiliness. Mm. Why? Because when we make something an idol that isn't actually God, when we kind of treat it as it is and it can't deliver, we come to despise it.
Interesting.
Because you were supposed to think of, there's a very tender scene in, I think it's 2 Samuel, where one of David's sons has this profound attraction to his sister, and she is refusing him, like, you must not do this. And he's just so like attracted to her that he takes advantage of her.
Right.
And then it says in the scripture, after he sleeps with her, his hatred for her was more than his desire for her. So this, that he made an idol, turned into this very thing that he idolized, shifted to I despise.
Right.
This is what we see in the culture. And not to every person's story is unique and different and needs to be listened to. But I think that, and I know Jason Everett thinks this too, from he's talked to many, many young people, that so many people are rejecting maybe their own femininity because, gosh, if look at pornography, if this is what it means to be a woman,
right,
I don't want to be treated that way. And that's a kind of a reaction, like, get it away, right? But it's reacting to this warped understanding of things.
Yeah, that's super interesting. Once again, I feel like every single one, I wish we had 4 more hours on the air. We are going to take a break in about 2 minutes, and then we'll be right back with the second part of today's episode. But if we can just tee this up, I want to kind of jump at, I'm not trying to just like do a Life of Johnny every single, you know, whatever. But we dealt with some of those things like pornography and things like body dysmorphia, things like that, right? If we can jump ahead a little bit, though, when we come back from the break, I really want to talk about our culture of promiscuity and what we're missing, right? What we're missing in this culture of promiscuity, both, and not so much with ourselves through pornography, right? But promiscuity in our hookup culture and all of those things, and get some of your thoughts. Julian, before we go to break, do you have any last minute thoughts here in the last minute, 45 seconds?
My thoughts are going to be, if you have not yet, please take a moment and leave a comment or like down below. And if you're driving your car and listening on the podcast, make sure that you pull up YouTube after you pull over your car on the side of the road, because we do not encourage any sort of using electronics while driving. And look up Honest Number 2 God on YouTube. Hit the subscribe button, hit the like button on this video, and make sure you share it with all of your friends and family, and continue to help us proclaim the word of God to the young adults out there who so desperately need it.
Awesome. Thank you, producer Julian. You're always good for a plug. Oh my God, I was about to sign us out, but 26 is the second half.
So we have a whole minute. Yeah.
Oh shoot, I wish I had some hot topic to throw at.
That's okay. I got a quick hot topic that we'll leave it on a cliffhanger for the next one. Okay. We briefly touched on the first one, strip clubs, and how it made you angry. And I've thought about that too. It also makes me angry, but not in the same sense that you talked about. It makes you angry at the woman. It makes me angry at the devil, because to me, it is one of the strongest attacks to the human race, because it goes after women and their need for survival and trying to rely on men in a disordered way. And it goes after men in their desire for women. And it just completely distorts the entire human race in a disgusting, disgusting way. And it's a really cheap attack that works really well. And I'd like to unpack that a little bit if we can, we've already done too much.
No, absolutely. Once again, this is just pretty great discussions, Joey. We appreciate you being here. Stay tuned. We'll be right back for more of Joey. Thanks for listening. Thanks for watching. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio.
More of Honest to God is coming up on AM 1160, The Quest.
Let's see, I have Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, and Paramount Plus, Spotify, and Apple Music.
Is that all?
Oh, and HBO Max.
There's nothing wrong with having streaming service subscriptions, but is it helping to bring you and others closer to Christ? Consider making the cost of one of those services to be your monthly donation to The Quest. We're totally listener-supported. We rely on donations from people like you.
And SiriusXM. Too.
Please prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And now back to Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160 The Quest.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are back. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. We're still killing it. Live in studio with Joey. I got one shirt, the theology buddy guy. I can say your last name, right?
Yeah.
Can I say Martinek?
Yeah.
It's Martinek, right?
Martinek, yeah.
Martinek on the show. Normally we don't do last names, but like, you work for the Archdiocese. Yeah, you're out there. Yeah. This isn't particularly controversial. We left with a cliffhanger of promiscuity. Is promiscuity bad? No, I don't know. I'm not sure how to segue into this. But what does our modern culture of promiscuity, hookup culture, and I was going to say with young people, but no, just with humans now, right? What does that say? And as cheap as this question sounds, the follow-up sounds like, what's the answer to it? I know it's Jesus, but like, give me specifics.
You know, it's not just young people. Look at STD rates in like elderly communities.
Dude, yes.
This is a thing.
Mm-hmm. Nursing homes. I read an article that blew my mind. Yeah.
So what are we really looking for? What are you really looking for? Right? Remember, the devil doesn't have his own clay, and so he can only mock. I just was in Rome, and I was at Our Lady of Victory, beautiful church, and it has Bernini's statue of the ecstasy of Saint Teresa of Avila.
Okay.
If you've never seen that, look it up. What she describes is this spiritual experience where the way she described this as an experience of nuptial union with God. Look at her face on that. And it's, you'd have to be blind or naive to not kind of make a connection with what's going on and how the artist has depicted her face with this experience. So rather than try to bring something holy down, we're trying to see this in a new lens. I'm not trying to sexualize the faith and add stuff that's not there. What we're trying to say is that, what if that, what Saint Teresa experienced in a mystical way, first and foremost, recognizing that that's something all of us are called to.
Okay.
All of us are called to that. Like, she got a particular grace to be a special mystic now to experience that in a certain way. But the catechism articulates that the mystics in the church are meant to be signs that, one, reveal a kind of universal call to mysticism, but also our ultimate destiny that all of us are going to have in heaven. So what she just experienced is a sign, a glimmer of what all of us are made for in heaven. Okay. So what if promiscuity is a diabolical mockery of Teresa's ecstasy? What if that's the twisting, right? If the intimacy between a man and a woman is meant to be a sign of that, our union with God, Teresa is in the real thing, or she's at least giving us a sign of the real thing. The enemy is plagiarizing that. Mm-hmm. And so we should not be surprised that we want that. That's what we're trying to say before, is be honest to God, to yourself, with your desires. Lay them out. And that poor kid, like we said, that was exposed to pornography, he would need someone to help him to do this, but to relate his desire for whatever he's grasping at. Relate your desire to sleep with your girlfriend. Mm-hmm. Be honest with yourself to that. Continue to bring that to the Lord. And if you do that, and along all the other stuff that the church tells you about building virtue and asceticism, right? But with the right heart and the right ethos of understanding that I'm made for heaven. I'm made for the kingdom. I'm made to make a gift of myself. Like, this is supposed to, sexual love, what I would say most sex in the world today, dare I say something even more controversial?
Please.
I would even throw sex in marriage. I would describe this as mutual use.
Right. It's itch scratching.
Itch scratching. Even under the context of marriage, like we talked about in the last episode, that it is possible for spouses to just be using one another. Mm-hmm. And what the church, what John Paul II, what Christ is inviting us into, is a radically different understanding of sexuality than I think most of us understand, where sex actually expresses self-gift and a true exchange of persons. This is mind-blowing, because we almost think that, I'm speaking of these things clearly and honestly because this is the world we live in. I'm saying a word that might seem profane to us, but this is all under the context of God's mercy and reverence. But masturbation seems to be the default kind of unit of our understanding of sex in the world today.
Okay, that's interesting. Flesh that out. I don't know if I understand.
Think about that. Like, what if you look at any kind of sex education that Planned Parenthood offers, it will maintain that any person can have sex with anyone in any way, right? That's only possible if your understanding of sex is masturbatory and orgasm. It's not possible if when we understand sex as sexual intercourse, which is only possible with a man and a woman.
Sure.
Right? This, and so if masturbation is kind of the default unit, then sex between another person is just mutual masturbation. It's just like a higher dosage of that, right?
Right.
But if it's not that at all, if we're on the totally wrong planet, what if it's something so much better where it's an exchange of persons? I give myself to you totally. Wow. Could it be possible? This is one of the great, in Love and Responsibility, John Paul II says, one of the greatest hurts that we can experience in life is when what we thought was love turns out to not be that. Turns out to have just been use.
Sure.
We want to avoid such disillusionments from the start, right? But if you're listening and you've already experienced some of the pain of that, the Lord, take that pain to the Lord. Present that to him in prayer. But let that hurt tell you that you want something better. Like, don't you desire a love that is beautiful? Even if we've settled for these kind of worldly counterfeits like promiscuity, if we're honest, deep in our hearts, we know we want a love that is beautiful. We may not know that that is possible. We may not think we're good enough for that, but we want it and press into that.
Would you say that sort of this issue with mutual masturbation, sort of the sexual act is mutual masturbation inside marriage, would you say that that's one of the bigger threats in regards to theology, like sort of from a theology of the body standpoint, like the biggest one of the bigger offenses against human dignity in marriage? I'm really interested in this concept.
Yeah. Well, I think one of the clearest ways that lust can enter into a marriage, whether it's obvious or not, but if contraception has entered into marriage, right?
I'm so glad you teed that up because I want to dig into that in a second too. Yeah.
And I know, and I'm not trying to make any, again, as we started the prayer, if we have made mistakes in our past, like the Lord is so merciful to us, right? This is not ever, all of us have sexual brokenness. All of us have done stupid things, me included. Don't sink into the depths of this, but just kind of hear what we're saying. Contraception divorces the idea of sex and babies, right? It separates that to where I conceive of sexuality and sex in a way that they're two separate things. Mm-hmm. Really, it's also a way in which I reject the person, because my spouse, the person before me, is someone whose fertility is a big part of who they are.
Right.
And so I'm not totally receiving and giving myself to that person in totality.
Because you're withholding.
I'm withholding some of myself, or I'm rejecting some part of her, and almost that her fertility is a problem.
Yeah.
And what if it isn't? What if we don't need to change woman? What if I need to change?
Right.
Right. Could we do that as a society? Right. And so that's kind of what is a great way to, because it's hard and it takes a lot of discernment in the marriage to know when has this, the marital act, of course, is one part of marriage. There's a lot that goes on in marriage that's not sleeping together. But
in my experience, the vast majority of marriage does not involve sex.
Exactly. Yeah. So I'm not trying to say that, but it is the consummate expression of the whole marital life. So in a certain sense, what's happening in the marriage bed is a good indicator of the heart of what's happening in the marriage. And so, okay, if it's not contraception for that example, maybe it can be, this is treading onto wounds here with reverence. What if a husband feels like, gosh, that it's his right for sex,
right,
in such a way that he kind of demands it from his wife? This, and it really takes away a lot of that, the whole notion of like, every time you have sex, it's supposed to be a renewal of your wedding vows. That's why, another reason why contraception is wrong. It's a renewal of those same promises. But even that, have you come here freely?
Right.
So I'm not talking about some archaic thing that happened centuries ago. I know this happens now today in some circles.
Absolutely.
And that would be use. That would be a, and sometimes it's not mutual use, right? Right.
And for the record, and I think this is what you're saying, I just want to clarify, not necessarily sort of like in a physical force way, but in a guilt way, or in a if this doesn't happen, I'm just going to go into the bathroom and look at my phone and take care of that myself kind of way or something. And I apologize for using crass language.
No, we've got to dive into it. Like, this is Catholic spirituality is incarnate. So we've got to enter into the realness of this in a space of reverence and attitude of reverence. But yes, that's the pain. Fallen Adam goes deep. And there's a way that we can, it says in the first lines of Genesis that he will, after the fall, he will dominate her and her desire will be for her husband. Mm-hmm. This is a broken form of domination, and how that can manifest itself in a relationship and a marriage is through manipulation in so many different ways. As a man, I have had to learn over the years. It was when I started dating girls, I became an expert manipulator. Mm-hmm. I learned very quickly. I kind of studied the feminine heart and figured out these are the buttons I have to push to get what I want. And I realized if I wanted to actually enter into mature relationship, mm-hmm. marriage, which I still hope to do, that I can't play that game.
Right.
In commenting on the Song of Songs in the later part of the Theology of the Body, he's talking about the two lovers in the songs, and the man must recognize the woman as master of her own mystery. Mm-hmm. And so he can only knock. Man has to make his desire known and put himself out there vulnerably, sincerely, bravely, right. Incredibly bravely, yes, to do that, right? When you're not, you can't manipulate her into surrendering the key. You've got to go before her bravely and knock and be like, this is my desire. And that puts you in a place of being rejected.
Yes.
Which sucks.
Sorry. We just had not too long ago. I talked about homecoming earlier. I give the big talk at the beginning of homecoming, and obviously to a much lesser extent than the sexual act, but that's what I said, guys, that's why it's rightly ordered that you ask.
Yeah.
That you ask the girls, because what you're doing is you're taking a step out there and you're saying, hey, you're worth me getting shot down and embarrassed and getting my feelings hurt and whatever, because I want to take you to this dance, right? Mm-hmm. And it's that modicum in that example, right? But of courage that we as men get to exercise our masculinity in these ways, but it's got to be an ask. It's always an ask, right?
Yeah, and that's a great example. Like, why can't a woman be brave and be strong too?
Sure.
Of course she can. But like we're saying, when we're looking at the differences between man and woman, we can observe in man's body and in woman's body certain characteristics that reveal something about femininity and masculinity. And so if we can observe that generally, not me specifically, but generally, man's body reveals this strength, then I respond to that in such a way to where I put myself out there to get rejected, because as a man, I know I can take it. Mm-hmm. You see, that's very different than this idea of like, well, let's just put people in boxes and categories, right? Woman's body femininity has a different genius. John Paul II says that woman is the model and archetype of the whole human race. Mm. So don't feel excluded, ladies, for that. Like, your bodies reveal the very, like, essence of what it means to be human, to receive the gift of God. Like, we are in a feminine posture, all of us, man and woman, toward God.
Right.
Because he's the initiator of love, the initiator of the gift.
This is cool. This is really cool. Okay.
You know what I'm picturing? When you were talking about knocking on the door, John Cusack holding a radio.
Let's go. Boombox over his head.
I want to know what love is. Yeah. I mean, that is bravery. That is, you know, knocking on the door. That is putting yourself out there looking for the woman.
Isn't it In Your Eyes? That's the song. In Your Eyes.
Yeah.
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 That's a great, Christopher brings that song up a lot, because he says, what, you know, what if we change, if you're familiar with the song, it's probably like an 80s song. The audience maybe doesn't know it, but he's talking about In Your Eyes. But what if we change the lyrics to the cornea in your eyes, the blood vessels in your eyes? You hear that, like, ruins the song, right? But the actual lyrics are like, I see the, like, 1,000 cathedrals and stuff like that. What he's saying is this idea, if we reduce the person to merely a body, right? We divorce the body from the person. That's the spirit of excarnation.
Mm-hmm. And ooh, I've never heard that term. I really like it. Okay.
Yeah. Excarnation is what the enemy wants to do, is to split the body from the person. Incarnation is what the word becoming flesh, right? Excarnation is split the body from the person. This is what has to happen in pornography always. Mm-hmm. This is what has to happen in promiscuity. This is what has to happen with great sensitivity to those who have experienced suffering of abortion. Know that the Lord loves you and has mercy for you and bring healing. But that's what we do as a society when we treat the unborn that way. We have to divorce the body from the person.
Right. So, all right, let me throw one more just sort of a situational question out there for you. Because I want to move a little bit away from the hyper-focus on sexuality, which I understand is a big part of theology of the body. But if let's say that I'm in the position of a celibate man.
Yeah.
Right? Let's say that I'm a priest, right? Or a sister. Or I'm a widower. Or I'm old and I've never got married, right? And I'm not going to be having children. And I'm not going to be having sex anymore. And that's where I am in life. Mm-hmm. What can I take away from theology of the body?
Okay, well, we already explored the danger of what happens when you start to think that that is stuff for other people.
Mm-hmm.
And especially if you have adopted, what if this man, he's watching his friends get married, he's watching them having children, and feels the loneliness. He's sent to a parish his first year, and the far off boonies and nobody's there, and he starts to feel maybe some like regret, maybe some pain, some envy. And the way to medicate that pain is to say, let me shut this down.
Yeah.
Body bad, contempt. And even more so, let's build up that pride.
Uh-huh.
Let's build up that pride of, well, I'm not getting all the fun like these people. So I'm this elite, I'm called, right? And in such a way, this disorder that makes him, there's a parable Jesus addressed this parable for those who are convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else.
Mm-hmm.
This can happen.
Yeah.
And the danger of that, okay?
Paying special attention. I struggle so hard with spiritual pride.
Me too. I'm a sinner. On a regular basis. Yeah.
Yeah.
God is bringing me into it more, especially in the past year. God has been helping me reconnect with my own heart, because I didn't realize how much in a way I had disconnected from my heart as a means of coping with pain and with grief. Right. And that's the cross that I didn't want to face. Like, that's the cross, not this, oh, I'm so much better than these people. That's just garbage. But dealing with the man, this is hard. Right. Thank you, God. But this is hard. Okay. But so say that priest, instead of going that route, opens his desires in his heart to the Lord. And he begins to have the Lord teach him that maybe his desire, maybe he's even like, I don't know, maybe he's fallen in love at the parish. And of course he knows to put up boundaries and not act on that and stuff like that. And he's going approaching it in all the right ways. But in his heart, with this prayer, he relates that to the Lord, and that kind of sparks that desire for that one woman. The Lord purifies and elevates that in a desire to love his bride, mm-hmm. that the church and the parish, with greater fervor than he would have ever had before.
Sure.
And where the faith is, there's a real fecundity to his ministry. Uh-huh. There's a fatherhood. He's like, this is my parish, and he treats it as a bride. And suddenly waking up at 2 a.m. to go to the hospital is not just this task. It's, I'm there, you know, I'm a husband, I'm a provider.
Right.
And he takes ownership of that. That can really happen in a man's heart. That needs to happen. That must happen.
Awesome. Yeah. Yeah. I feel like so much of it is just a sort of a right understanding of our place and a right ordering of, I guess, our understanding, our relationship to God and to others, right? And that's a very general definition, but I talk a lot about order and disorder, right? Mm-hmm. And the amount of disorder that we have now, I like to pretend like now's everything's crazy. Everything used to be. No, we've been human beings, right? For the whole time, yeah. Right? Since the garden.
Fallen world.
Yeah, we did this, right? And yeah, that's good.
Yeah, but I think that poor priest might, even with that cursory understanding, might think, well, I'm a consecrated celibate and I'm a priest and I made a promise. And so that's the end of that story, that these people get to be happy and experience love and marriage. And I don't. Okay. And that poor, poor man, there's so much more for all of us. Paul says this really interesting phrase: from now on, let those who have wives live as though not having them. Interesting. Paul's recognizing that for the Christian, what we are truly longing for is Christ the bridegroom. That is the longing of every human heart. And even the best marriage, who goes to all the theology of the body classes and does all those things, sure, at best, that is a little glimmer, a little sign of the union with God that we are destined for, where our restless hearts finally are satisfied. We are longing ones, filled with longing, meant to be stay longing until we have that the ultimate union with God in heaven, second coming of Christ. That's the reality. And so we have to kind of get in touch with us with that longing, no matter what state in life is, and recognize within whatever, if we're single, if we're married, if we're celibate priest, celibate sister, that these experiences in life bring us and whet our appetite for that.
Oh, that's so hard.
It's so hard. And that's exactly the right answer. Because when I say that, I'm not proposing this kind of fantasy way to skip out over what's unpleasant. I'm actually inviting myself and all of us into the cross. Because if I go and I'm out at the park and then I see the husband and wife holding hands as that priest is, and he feels that, ooh, something good about that. That's a piercing of the heart. That's the way of the cross. But if he goes down there deeper, that will lead to a resurrection. Jesus makes a distinction between the wise and the foolish virgins. The foolish celibates, the foolish virgins, don't have enough oil in their lamp. They don't have it. They don't have enough stuff. They're not burning, right? The wise ones do. The wise ones have oil in their lamps ready, waiting for the bridegroom, ready for when the bridegroom comes. And so I would say especially to celibates, but really to all of us, if you're not in touch with your hunger, if you're not in touch with the place that longs for love deeply, how are you going to recognize it when the real things come? If there's so many things are a sign, if you've shut down your desire, if you're thinking body bad, if you've rejected all that, all these that are signs of the reality, how are you going to, you've lost your hunger for the reality comes. Like when Jesus, like he says, blessed are the hungry ones. Like, what do you think the multiplication of loaves is saying? If you're not in touch with your hunger.
Dude. Yeah, that's great. I love this. I love you being on. Can we talk about you coming on for a part three?
We can.
In the future, we're almost at the break. Okay. We're almost at the end of the show. We got about 90 seconds left, and people get mad sometimes when I don't do Loaded Question Junior at the end. So do you mind radically changing the entire thing and giving you this card game for children?
Do I look at it?
Yeah, look at it. Pick your favorite of those and answer it. Producer Julian's going to answer one first, and then I'll go, so you have a minute to do it.
I am going
to
answer one person. It is, what do you want to be when you grow up? I used to say that I wanted to be a lawyer, and now I would love to just be a stand-up motivational speaker / comedian / lawyer.
Awesome. I dig it. Mine says, what scares you the most? You know what? That's going to be too existential and not fun. What do you always do before going to school? I can answer that because I work in a school still, even though I'm 35 years old. I always go and I let all my chickens out. That's the last thing I do. I get in my suit, but I leave on my dirty boots, and I go outside, let the chickens out, and change into my nice boots.
Who is one person you will probably not marry? Probably the artist Pink.
Yeah, I can see that.
I'm a I went on a streak. I was really fascinated with Pink and was really drawn to her. And I studied her life because I felt there was a certain album where I felt she was really kind of in touch with her humanity and being really vulnerable in some ways. And I was relating a lot to that. And I thought I would really love to have coffee with her and talk
right
through it. But one, I don't think she liked me. But two, I don't think it'd work out.
Yeah. I think odds are probably you're not going to ever have that set up. All right, that's good. Yeah. All right, well, Joey, thanks again. I really appreciate you being here. That's all the time we have today. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This has been Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Producer Julian.
Signing off.
Over and out.
This has been Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160, The Quest.